Thank you so much for coming back and spending some time with us. We're looking forward to what God is going to reveal to us through your message this morning.
Good morning. Nice to be here with you. Imagine a life where no one cares about you. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. We all know what it means to belong, to be appreciated, to be loved. And this morning, we want to focus our attention on a God, the creator of the universe. He's into us. Aren't you glad? Some of us are broken people. We have plenty of baggage we carry. But it amazes me to know that the God of the universe is into me. I'm the most significant person in his life. When we think about jealousy, it always has a negative connotation. But did you know that God of the Bible is a jealous God? He's into you, especially if you are a child of God through faith in Christ. You are the most significant commodity in his life. There are two kinds of jealousy. There's a possessive jealousy, and the basis of this is envy. And that's what we often think about jealousy, the envy side of things. It's being angry, it's pouting, it's about unhappy, desiring what someone else has. And the underlying principle of this kind of jealousy is greed. And we all been there. And if you pretend like you never been there, you're lying to yourself. But there's a positive jealousy. It's a protective jealousy. And the foundation, the basis of this kind of jealousy is love. It is the fear or concern of losing someone else's love and loyalty. Jealousy is a good thing. Imagine a marriage without the concept of jealousy. And there are marriages where the spouses don't care. See, last time when I was here, we talked about the God who deserves our worship is the God who is big enough to be worshipped. He's the sovereign God of the universe. Yet he was small enough to enter our world of brokenness. He is the sovereign God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. But he came down to show his affection on the cross of Calvary. This incredible commitment from heaven to earth make him a jealous lover. The Bible is very clear of the fact that God of the Bible is a jealous God. And he is jealous for you. Imagine a life, and we have plenty of people around. Imagine a life where no one cares about you. So jealousy is not necessarily a negative, a bad concept. Without genuineness of love, there is no jealousy. And two things we want to talk about this morning rather quickly. Number one is this. Jealousy of God proves his unfailing love and commitment to us. Let me say that again. Jealousy of God proves his unfailing love and commitment to us. Every time the word jealousy is used in the Bible, the backdrop is God's love and faithfulness to his people. We have this notion that jealousy is a bad word. But every time God uses this word in the scripture, referring to himself, it has a positive, it has an affectionate backdrop to it. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 8:1. In the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert in Sinai, after they set out from the Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel." And verse 4. "For you yourself have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Verses 5 and 6. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and said before them all the words the Lord has commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answers back to the Lord. And the key phrase here is that God shows his ownership in the hearts and lives of Israel. It is not that God is being a tough customer to deal with. God has invested his life in his people. God takes ownership in his people. Turn a few pages to Exodus chapter 20. We're just going to just read through it rather quickly. These are passages you are familiar with. Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, is a jealous God.'" Often we look at the concept of jealousy as a negative thing. But imagine a life. Imagine a life where no one cares. And we have people around us. But the very fact that jealousy exists, it proves that there is genuineness of love and care. Jealousy of God proves his unfailing love and commitment to you and me. If you have your Bible, just, we're not going to read it. Go home and read this. This is your assignment. Most of you know this passage. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. And what Joshua is doing here is this. He is reminding the children of Israel the faithfulness of God. "I took your father Abraham. I sent Moses and Aaron. You cried out, and God heard your cries. You crossed the Red Sea. I have protected you from your enemies." Joshua continued, "I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." God is reminding these children of Israel his faithfulness. And then Joshua continued, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Choose you this day whom you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, the jealousy of God proves his unfailing love and commitment to us. I mentioned this before. Imagine a life where no one cares about you. Imagine a relationship where the one party doesn't care about the other. Marriages end for all practical purposes when the concept of jealousy is gone. Often we think jealousy is a bad thing, but without genuineness of love and care, there's no jealousy. God is committed to his church. God is committed to you and me. And he has the best at heart for us. The second point is this. Jealousy of God demands or invites our worship to him. Jealousy of God, his passion for us, invites us, lures us. One of our granddaughter, we call her drama queen. Cammy, she loves attention. I used to be her favorite, Appachan. Appachan means grandpa in Indian. But the moment I said no to her a few weeks ago, we broke up. But she used to say, we used to ask her, Eliam and I, ask her, "Baby, how much do you love me?" She would say, "More than the stars in the skies." She has no idea what a star is or a sky is. But it's still nice to hear, "We love you more than the stars in the sky." When our kids were young, Eliam and I used to ask them, "How much do you love me?" And they used to go like this, "I love you this much." Now they are grown up, we dare not to ask them. In the upstairs bedroom in our house, there's a picture, you may have seen it, with a cross engraved. And basically it says, "I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And Jesus said, this much." And he stretched out his arms and died. Jealousy of God proves his commitment and loyalty to the church. And imagine a life where no one cares about you. Jealousy is not a bad thing. Don't you want to be loyal and faithful to the one who loves you the most? The one who is committed to you. See, jealousy of God invites us our worship to him. Jealousy of God lures us into a loyal relationship with him. It motivates us into a greater degree of faithfulness to him. Because of God's investment, because of God's love and commitment to the body of Christ, to the church, you and me, God desires our worship to him. Look on the screen, Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, Yahweh, whose name is jealous." He's a jealous God. Not only God has an attribute of jealousy, but his name is jealous. "Do not worship any other god." Is the word worship is a religious word? How many of you think the word worship is a religious word? Hey, you're smarter than I thought. Most of the people I talk to, Christians, they think, yeah, it's a religious word. The word worship simply means adore. Worship is not a religious word. Even atheists, even people who don't believe in God, they do practice the act of worship. Worship simply means what I cherish the most, what I give credence to. Some worship their career, some worship relationships, recreation. But when God says, do not worship any other God, He's saying, give me your undivided loyalty and attention. That's what God is saying. When God says, do not worship any other God, He's testing my willingness to give Him my very best. The very first time the word is used, where was it used? Anybody? The first time the word worship is used in the Bible. I know you didn't come here on Sunday morning for Bible trivia time, but anybody want to take a chance? What was that?
Abel.
Cain and Abel? Almost. The very first time the word is used in Genesis chapter 22, God asked Abraham to sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, the scripture says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place from the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. He's talking about his son. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Most of you know the story. He waited all his life. And God's promise seemed to be slow, so he took matters into his own hand, created a mess. Finally came Isaac. And Isaac is a teenager now, the most important person in his life. And God's testing to him was what? Take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice. So when Abraham tell his servants, stay here while me and the boy, we will go over there and we will worship. What does that mean? Worship is what? My willingness to give God my very best. Worship is my willingness to give God my very best. Nothing withheld. Just look on the screen. See, portrait of total devotion to Christ. When I was growing up in Bible college, maybe that's not what the professors meant, but the way I understood this was different than what you see on the screen. This is something I learned later on. The way I understood when I was in college was, you know, life has many pieces of pie, so to speak. And if you really are Christian, if you're really committed to Jesus, Jesus gets two pies instead of one. And the more pieces of pie you could give to Jesus, the better off you are. And later I realized that, no, doesn't matter. I could give Jesus 95% of my circle. It still won't be biblical. See, worship, Lordship of Christ is that where Jesus becomes the central of everything I do. My relationship, everything you see on the screen, every segment of my life belongs to Him. Not tithing, not 25%, 100% of what I own belongs to Him. This simply means Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the owner of my life. I am simply a steward. I'm simply a manager. How many of you think it's pretty easy to understand? Come on. If Baptists don't get it. See, idols simply means the things we hold on to in life. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8 says, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give or share, some translations say, my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, God's desire for you and me, we are so significant in His kingdom agenda. And God is honored, God is pleased when you and I, as followers of Christ, when we, as the body of Christ, bring glory to Him. And that word glory simply means enhance the reputation of God. Honor and praise, worship and thanksgiving belongs to Him alone. Just stay with me a couple more short passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Just look on the screen. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church had issues. Their loyalty to Christ was wavering. They were bickering, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul. And at the end of the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing with affection. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But the metaphor the Apostle Paul using here is that engagement of a person, the betrothal service that took place in the Jewish community where one person was designated, engaged to be married. And Paul is saying, the moment you and I come to a relationship with Christ, that engagement has taken place. The wedding of the feast, with the wedding of the Lamb, the book of Revelation talks about, is yet to happen. And once you are engaged, betrothed to one person, you are supposed to be loyal, totally pure. The bride-to-be has been flirting with others, which is a violation of the betrothal covenant. See, what happened in the church of Corinth was that people have lost their focus. Instead of Jesus being the center, Jesus being the object of worship, the church began to be divided. And the Apostle Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 3. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? These are all people that come in a particular time in a church's history. The church is not about leadership, even though leadership is significant. The church is all about Christ. The church is all about Christ. There's only one leader we could count on. That is the Lord Jesus. But we have our ideas. We are First Baptist Church. You are going through transition. But it is the same Lord who built this church. He's still here. He's the shepherd that will guide you through. But Paul is reminding the church, you are engaged. Don't flirt with someone else into a relationship. And that has application for you and me in this very critical time of First Baptist life. And then in verse 3, Paul says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Loyalty to Christ. And I don't need to tell you, you've been faithful. You've been faithful to Christ. Some of you I know personally. You've been through the thick and the thin seasons of church life. Pastors are gone. Pastors showed up. They are gone. It's just part of life. The church of Christ must go on with Jesus being the shepherd. Devotion to Christ. Pure devotion to Christ, what the apostle is talking of here is this, his ownership and his stewardship responsibility. But it all begins with us. Yes, our church here is going through a very significant transition. But I want to beg you at closing. I want to encourage you. One of the problems I think is this. Anytime you ask people for their opinion, and you know 235 or 40, some of you filled out your opinion. And I have no idea. I haven't talked to any other pastors. This is my opinion. There will be 235 opinions. And often the danger with asking people for opinion is this. My opinion is important. And when my opinion is not voted on, I am an unhappy camper. But can I tell you, can I beg you, you had your options to reveal your opinion, your desire. But can we come together? And the more years you have in Christ demands all the more this attitude, I don't need to get my way as long as somebody else is blessed. See? This is a kingdom lifestyle. In the business world, what do I get? But in the kingdom mindset, the older we've been in faith, and the most dangerous place is we get old without growing up. We assume that as we get old, we are growing up. But some of the most immature behavior and reaction I have had with people are saints who've been saints for a long time. And my heart breaks when a saint that ought to be a saint act like a child in faith. And I have nobody in mind. And some of this, what I'm saying, I wasn't planning on saying. But First Baptist Church of Prescott, you've been here as a beacon of hope to this community for a long time. And the jealousy of God. Aren't you glad we worship a God who's jealous? I was talking to a Hindu the other day. God is jealous for you? Seriously? Without love, without genuineness of concern and love, there's no jealousy. When a husband or a wife really don't care, we have issues. Jealousy of God must motivate us to a greater degree of passion. See, the God, 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I said, the God we worship, He's big enough to be the creator of the universe, but He was small enough to enter our world of brokenness. The God-man, Jesus. And when you and I come into our relationship with Christ, He become a possessive lover. Not only in our personal lives, but even in the church. So let's keep that in mind. Yes, I voice my opinion, but I'm going to be a good sport. taken the loss so that the body of Christ, the church as a whole, may gain the glory of Christ. Wouldn't that be a great business meeting when believers come together and say, you know what, I may not get my way, but I'm all for the church to shine. I'm willing to think about the younger generation. You the one pay the bills. Don't give up. God has been faithful to this church. And God will. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.